Colossians chapter 3 this evening. Colossians chapter 3. Again, let me welcome our visitors. Thanks for coming and being with us. If you need a Bible, well, we even let you borrow one if you're a member. But if you need a Bible, you can go back to the sound booth, pick one up. As I said, I think Sunday at some point it'll make the rest of the service make more sense if you have a Bible. All right. Colossians chapter 3, we're not going to be here specifically. We are going to come back here and refer to it a couple times, but we're going to be moving around a little bit tonight. Been working on this series on practical Christian living on Wednesday night. So we're going to be back in that tonight. So Colossians 3 and verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Colossae says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When we get saved, of course, we are supposed to be, the spiritual aspect of us, of course, begins to become dead to the things of this life, and we're to be drawn unto Him. Amen. And to be desire to be more like Him. "And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, before we were saved. But now ye also put off all these." Now notice there should be a distinction, a change when salvation comes. Amen. We shouldn't walk in the same things that we once walked with, but we should strive and begin the process of putting off anger and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. And this is a process, isn't it? It's not my message tonight, but we just don't instantly. Wouldn't it be great if when you got saved, everything just went away? That would be amazing. But this putting off is a process. As we grow in Christ, we learn to begin to try to rein these things in our life. And we strive to do verse 10, to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Paul emphasizes the fact that there should be a great distinction between saved and lost, between those who know Christ and don't know Christ, and our behavior and attitude. So we're going to focus tonight on a subject, obviously, I've preached on a couple times since I've been here. I think the last time was in 2012, if my records are correct. But we're going to look at verse 2, or the subject, I should say, verse 12 or verse 2. Set your affection on things not above, not on things of the earth. And I want to talk tonight a little bit, or work on this tonight, understanding the effect of our affections. Understanding the effect of our affections. So let's pray. Father, as we come tonight, we do pray for your help. As we look into your word, help us to understand the importance, the seriousness of affections and how they impact our life. And Lord, we need your help when we approach your word. And I just pray tonight that you'll help me as I bring it forth, and then help all of us, including myself, to make application of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing tonight for the reading of God's word. You know, if you've been saved for any length of time and you've served the Lord in church, maybe as a Sunday school teacher or some other aspect, one of the heartbreaks in the Lord's work is seeing people fall by the wayside, seeing people fall. And overwhelmingly, the reason people fall is because or due to a wrong affection of some kind or another. Now, we point sometimes to the thing that manifests it, but so many times it is a wrong affection that relates to their fall. You see, teenagers who grew up in church, they've learned a way of life, they've been blessed to be brought up in a church, to hear God's word taught, hear God's word preached, and they involve themselves in a wrong affection, and as a result of that, so many times they give up everything they were taught, everything they were raised to believe, everything they were taught in Sunday school, master's club, wherever it may be, because they got involved in an affection that wasn't good for them. That was counter to what they had learned. Of course, it's not just young people. It's older people as well. I don't mean old people. I mean older people, as in older than teenagers. All right, it can affect us as well. You know, it's not that unusual for someone to get involved in a friendship or an affection that's not good for them spiritually. and because it's not good for them spiritually. You can see it if you're around them. You can see a change of attitude when they're around them. You can see a change in their spirit. You know, sometimes you can be around someone and it takes a while for their spirit to get back where it should be because of this affection that they have for someone that just isn't good for them spiritually. And so it's not just young people that it affects, it is all of us. And so our affections are something that needs to be taken seriously. Come on, would you agree with me? It's okay to amen on a Wednesday night. Our affections are something we need to take seriously and that we need to guard and protect and find out what God says about what to do with them. And it's absolutely important that we understand the danger of them and how they affect us. So that's what we're going to work on tonight, all right? Well, if we're going to talk about this, the first thing we need to do is define affections from a biblical perspective. We need to define the biblical concept of an affection. And it's not completely different than what you might think of, but we want to talk about that. So what is an affection? Well, I think when most of us think, and I'm going to presume that, I guess, I think when most of us think about an affection or talk about having affections for someone, we think primarily of an emotional feeling. I have an affection for this person, or you have an affection for a friend, or whoever it may be. And we think of that, again, as an emotional feeling. And that would certainly be true as far as a romantic affection towards someone. I mean, that would certainly be emotional-based, don't you think? A romantic affection for someone. Obviously, that would be a more deep affection that we might have towards somebody. I love my wife, and I have great affection for her. And that's certainly a deep emotional sense of things. And you can tell her that I said that, amen, because every time I make fun of her or I do a wisecrack about her and she's not in the auditorium, she knows before I see her after service because somebody blabs, all right? So if you're going to do that, at least pass on the good stuff, not just the bad stuff, all right? So I do have deep affection for her. She's in the nursery tonight. Maybe she's listening. I don't know. I don't hear her cheering or running up here. So, but whatever it may be, I have deep affection for her. But it doesn't have to be romantic or romantic in nature. We can have affection for a friend. We can have deep affection for a friend, especially if we're saved tonight. We can have a deep affection for a brother or sister in Christ because we are related by birth. Amen. We're related by new birth, and we can love God's people. Look over in Romans 12, if you will, Romans chapter 12. We can have an affection for a friend, especially in Christ. Romans 12. It says this in verse 9, Paul writing to the church at Rome, it says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly what? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And so we can have an affection toward a friend, toward a good friend, especially a brother or sister in Christ. We have so much in common with them, and we share a common salvation. And of course, this is more than an acquaintance. This is someone we might call a best friend, a lifelong friend, especially related to a brother and sister in Christ. So romantic or not, affection certainly carries this idea of an emotional attachment or an emotional feeling. All right? The Bible uses the word affection the same way that we oftentimes use it. We use it as, again, this idea of an emotional attachment. The Bible uses it that way as well. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote about his affection for the people who were in the church at Thessalonica. He loved these people. He had a great affection for them. And you see that come out in the first 8 verses where it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of our God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but notice what he says, but also our own what? Souls, because ye were dear unto us. And so we see this affection that Paul had for the church at Thessalonica. And he talks about, I was affectionately desirous of you. He was willing to depart his own soul because they were dear to him. And so the Bible uses affection in this same way or in this sense. He loved these people. Now, Paul loved many of the people in the New Testament churches, but he had a real affection for the church at Thessalonica. Now, we don't have time to turn there tonight. You'll have to turn on your own. But in Acts 16 and Acts 17 is where we get the account of the church at Thessalonica. And Paul went to Thessalonica, preached the gospel. Some of them got saved. But the persecution in Thessalonica was horrific. So as a result of that, Paul literally has to flee the city for his life. He goes down to Berea and he preaches there. And the people at Thessalonica, a bunch of them follow him even down there. So he has to flee as a result of this persecution, but these people in the church of Thessalonica loved the Lord, and they received Christ despite the human cost of it. And so while Paul fled, they were still there, and they had gotten saved. They were serving the Lord in this church, despite the fact they would have been under horrendous persecution. And so because of that, Paul felt this great affection for them as a result of what they had gone through. If you notice in verse 2 where we just read, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated at Philippi. And he goes on and talks about how they had received the gospel in verse 2 with much contention. And so this is one of the things that kind of knit Paul to these people, is that they shared a common love for the Lord. They shared a common commitment, even in the face of human cost. And so it kind of knitted them together. And Paul had this affection for them. Amen? You with me? He had this great affection for them. This was something they shared with Paul, a love for God that outweighed human cost, and in turn, Paul had a great affection for them. But it's important to notice this, that when the Bible, and here's really where we're headed tonight, when the Bible uses the word, it refers to more than just an emotional feeling. It refers to more than an emotional attachment. This is why affection is so important to understand in the saved life. In the scriptures, the word focuses not just on the emotional attachment, but it focuses especially on how that attachment affects me. One of the big themes of the Bible in relationship to affections is how affections affect me. Because in the biblical perspective is that affection doesn't just flow one way. Affection affects me. Those people that I have an affection for, those things that I have an affection for, those things all in turn affect me as well. It's not just one way. And we see the impact of the affection in this passage that we just read, the impact of the affection that Paul had for the churches at Thessalonica. We see how that affection also affected him. In verses 1 through 8, he talks about this affection that he has, but then look what he says about the impact of that affection. And notice this, in verse 7 and 8, his affection for this church impacted Paul, or moved Paul, to give himself without limits to them. He says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, and so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. And so Paul says, I was willing to give you the gospel, but beyond that, Paul was willing to give himself to them without limit. I would give you even my own soul. And so the affection that he had for them affected him in a great way. Are you tracking with me? This affection affected him. Now notice what it says in verse 9. His affection for them moved him to self-sacrifice. It says in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach the gospel of God unto you. Paul said, I labored and worked just for the privilege of being to preach the gospel to you and help you to grow spiritually. And so his affection for them moved him to a willingness to sacrifice himself for their sakes. Then if you notice in verse 10, his affection for them moved him to be the best that he could be for Christ, to be the best example in actions and attitude that he could be for their sake. It says in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. And so his affection for them impacted even his own behavior. He had a desire to be the best example that he could be to them, to be the best example for Christ, of the gospel that he could be. And so it affected him in that way. Then in verses 11 and 12, his affection for them caused him to want the best for them spiritually, to bring the best out in them. It says in verse 11, "And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Because of the affection that he had for them, he wanted the best. He wanted the best for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to bring out the best in them as a result. Come on, this is good affection. There is a bad affection. This is good affection. And Paul cared enough about it. Don't you think tonight, getting ahead of myself, that we should have affection for people in our life? And that affection should be more than just an emotional thing. There should be a desire to be the best example we could be. There should be a desire to bring out the best in them, to do what's best for them spiritually. Man, if nothing else, and among our children, you know, we should have an affection for our children. I should have a desire to be the best example I can be and to bring the best out of them in relationship to Christ. And so Paul did that. Then his affection for them also caused him to rejoice over their spiritual growth. It says in verse 13, even in the face of this persecution, it says in verse 13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh, also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their prophets." And he goes on and talks about, as we read on the rest of the chapter, we won't for the sake of time, how excited he was that they had gone on and grown in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be a right affection, Paul was affected by these people, and that affection caused him to rejoice over their growth. We should rejoice in people that we have an affection for when they grow in the things of the Lord. And so these affections also affected Paul as a result of that. So Paul was clearly affected by his affection for them. If it helps you to think about this, think about it this way. Affection always flows in both directions. Right? It flows both ways. You don't ever have an affection for someone or something that it doesn't impact you, that it doesn't affect you. All right? And so Paul was affected by them. What you or I have an affection for flows back to affect me. My actions, it affects my actions, it affects my attitude, my thinking, my choices, my behavior, and so on. And no place is that truer than how my affections affect me spiritually. Who you and I have an affection for, what we have an affection for, absolutely affects us spiritually. Going back to what I said when we started, you see sometimes young people who are doing great. They grow up in church, they're learning and growing. We've stuffed their heads full of knowledge. They've been through Master Club, they've been through all of this stuff. And when they get to the point that they're usable, all of a sudden they fall out or change or turn because more than likely, they've been affected by someone. They've gotten into a wrong affection, and it has affected how they think and see things spiritually. And so there's no, and again, it's just true of us older people. You get an affection with the wrong friend, and it will affect you spiritually. And so there's no place that affection flows back more so than in spiritual things. And this is why affection is so important. And again, Paul brings that out. The definition of the word in the scriptures, the definition of the word includes this. It includes to be moved by a person, an influence, an idea, or a thing. Affection isn't just a feeling. It also moves me. It affects my thinking. As the definition of the word says, again, the definition is this, a feeling, an influence, a desire, a person, or a thing that moves me to respond. Affections created me a response. I'm going to respond when in relationship to affection. Whether that's in a good way or bad way, I'm going to respond to it. And it brings out a response in us. Again, this is what makes it so important. Now, God's concerned not just about what or who we have an affection for, but it would make sense to us that God is concerned as well about how affections affect me. God's concerned about the backflow, right? He's concerned about who I have an affection for or what I have an affection for, because he knows it's going to affect our relationship to him, and it's going to affect our relationship to the scriptures. It's going to affect our relationship to the church, to other of God's people. And so God is certainly concerned about how I'm impacted by affection. Every affection that I develop in my life has the potential to make me better for Christ. Oh, come on. Say amen there. All right. Don't make me bring the kids up here to amen. All right. Every affection I develop in my life has the potential to make me better for Christ, draw me closer to him. It has the potential to have a potential, a positive potential influence on myself and on others. Or, of course, it has the potential to draw me away. It has the potential to push me in the wrong direction. But every affection that I have towards someone or something, it certainly impacts me and creates a response in me. Anyone who has raised a child, especially a teenager, if you have survived that, anyone who's raised a child and raised a teenager knows exactly what I'm talking about, or you should know what I'm talking about, how a wrong influence can completely change how a wrong affection, they get the right friend, which is a wrong friend from illustration, they get the wrong friend around the wrong people, how they are affected by that, how it affects their attitude. Don't raise your hand, all right? But have you ever had a teenager that you were responsible for, a human being teenager that you were responsible for? And so they get around the wrong person, and you can tell instantly because their attitude suddenly stinks. Next thing you know, they're more mouthy, they're more rebellious because this affection they have for this new friend or new girl or new boy, who whatever it might be, flows back, amen, and affects them. And so that's true of them, but it's not just true of them. It's also true, again, of all of us, as I said before. It's not just them. The same thing's true of every child of God. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. You know this verse. It's not speaking specifically of affection, but it applies. 1 Corinthians 15. Many of you have been in church know this verse. Be not deceived. Do not fool yourself, Paul says. Evil communication, when it's talking about communication, it's not just talking about verbal stuff. It's talking about relationships, communicating with people, not just words, but in life. Evil communication corrupts good what? Manners. Doesn't mean it will make you wipe your mouth on your sleeve at the table. It's not that kind of manners. It says that it will corrupt good. It corrupts the manner of life, my manner of life, the way I conduct my life, the way I view things, my manner of thinking, my manner toward other of God's people. And so if I get around people, I have an affection for someone that's not good for me, then as a result of that, it certainly affects my manner of life and the way I see things and the way I view things. So affections are important. Can we agree on that? They are absolutely important. So let's talk a little bit more about the danger of all this. There's nothing wrong with having an affection for someone. As long as it doesn't violate the scriptures. All right? Saved people are not supposed to go around having this kind of affection for lost people. Right? We're to care about them. We're to try to lead them to Christ, introduce them to the Savior, but we're not to have our close friendships, our close affections with lost people because of what I just said. Affections flow back. It's a shame, isn't it, that we can have an affection for a lost person and they can have affection for us, and 9 times out of 10, that relationship is going to affect us but not them, right? And so there's nothing wrong with an affection as long, or in a relationship, as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Paul makes a statement here in Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Paul, writing to the churches in the area of Galatia, he wrote this in Galatians 4 in verse 18. He says, but it is a good thing to be zealously what? Affected, always in a good thing. And so he talks about the fact there is an affection, and he says, matter of fact, it's a good thing to be zealously affected. And then he uses that phrase, always in a good thing. In other words, he's not saying it's good to be zealous. It's always good to be zealous in something that's good. The point of the verse is it's always good to be zealously affected in good things, always in a good thing, never in a bad thing. And so we can be zealously affected in that which is good and that which is right. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's good to have an affection for God. Absolutely. It's good to have an affection for His Word, and it's good to be zealously affected in that. It's good for my affection for God to be zealous, my affection for God's Word to be zealous. And the reason why it's good to be zealously affected in that is because I will be better for it. The backflow will make me better, not worse. I'll be better for the backflow in that, better in the fact that this will affect me in a good and right way. Because again, I will be better for it. But the danger of affection, is the thing we've already hit on, lies in the effect of the backflow, the impact of this affection on me. And so when it comes to affection, who I have affection for, what I have affection for, then I need to ask myself or think about the idea, does my affection for this person help me move on to greater godliness? No, are you with me? And this is not something that just teenagers need to ask. We all need to ask. Does this person, this friendship for whom I have an affection, is it moving me toward greater godliness? Is it making me better for Christ? Is it encouraging my Christian walk? Does it affect my attitude in a good way? You know, does it support good relationships with other of God's people? Does it promote a good relationship with my church? Listen, if someone is affecting you in a good thing, then it's not going to hinder your relationship with your church. Does it move me to sound thinking? Does it help me deal with the influence of the flesh? I don't know about you, but I need to have an affection for people who help me deal with my own flesh, who help make me better. I need that kind of people in my life. And those are the kind of people I need to have an affection for. Not people who cause me to struggle and question. Not people who hurt my attitude or my spirit. But people who encourage me onto a greater walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who make me better. Who give me a better spirit, not a worse one. All right? And so I need to be affected by those. Now, good and right affections for someone, something, or some idea flow back to make us better, especially when it comes to the things of God. Look over in 1 Chronicles. There's an example of this in 1 Chronicles concerning David. 1 Chronicles 29. Turn over there if you will. Good and right affections for someone, something, or some idea always flow back to make me better. That's the kind of affection I need to have. That's the friends in my life I need affection for. David gives us an example of this in 1 Chronicles 29. Look in verse 1. It says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great for the palace, palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Goes on and says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God." Now, if you're not familiar with the account, David, of course, is nearing the end of his life. He wanted to build a temple for God. God wouldn't allow him to because he was a man of war, and God promised that his son Solomon would do so. And so it says, "I have prepared with all of my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance." And he says, "I've gathered all of this up for my son to use to build the temple. Moreover, because I have set my," what? "Because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. So Paul, or not Paul, David, Paul wasn't alive yet. David says this. He said, my son, God has promised my son will be able to build the temple and a house for God. And he says, and it says that he was so affected. He had such affection for the house of God that he prepared the material that would be necessary for his son to use. And so he gathered up gold and silver, wood, all the stones he talks about in that chapter. He says he gathered all those things up. Now, those are things that he gathered from the people and he gathered from abroad. The government, if you will, gathered them up to build, for the sake of argument, gathered those up. But then David said this. It says that he was so affected by it that he gave up to, and even more than that, out of his own pocket. He gave of his own gold and his own silver and his own wood and his own stones, all that he had as well, because he was so zealously affected for God's house, he was willing to sacrifice for that. And so he had a love for the things of God, and he was affected by that in such a way that it moved him in order to give. And so it affected him. Then notice this, when you get down to verse 6, that affection that David had for God and for his house affected the people. Affection flows which way? Both ways. And so it says in verse 6, then the chief of the fathers of the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of the hundreds with the rulers and the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of gold, 5,000 talents, then 10,000 drams of silver. And it goes on and lists all the stuff that people brought and gave, because when David was zealously affected, and that affection affected them for good. It brought out that which is good in them. And it goes on to say this when we read on. It says, and they, in verse 8, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasures of the house of the Lord. And it says in verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And so David was so zealously affected for the things of God, and that flowed to the people as well. And so it encouraged them to be better for God and to do more for God. And these are the kind of affections we need in our life. Are you tracking with me? We need affections that where I affect you for good and you affect me for good, where I affect you for God and you affect me for God. As a young person, I need people in my life who affect me for good and who have an effect to make me better for the things of God. It's not hard for those around us to see we think we're covering it up, but it's not hard for us or for those around us to see if we have good or bad affections in our life. It's not hard to see if we have an affection for someone or something that's not good for us spiritually, to see the effect it's having on us spiritually. Affections can be blinding to us, but others can see what we cannot. And Galatians chapter 4, look over there if you will. Galatians chapter 4. Man, I need people in my life that I can have an affection for, a closeness to, that affect me, that the backflow is so good for me. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have not arrived in the place of my spiritual life yet where I don't need to be affected in a good thing, where I don't need to be affected by others in a good way. And this has got to be true of you. I'm assuming I'm not the only one, that I don't need any help being bad. All right, I don't need any help doing the wrong thing. I don't need any help to think wrong, to have a wrong attitude, to have a bad spirit, have a bad attitude. I don't need any help with that. I can do that all on my own. I need to be around people who affect me in a right way. And then I, in turn, then need to be having a right effect on them. And again, all this comes down to affection. And affections, again, can be blinding. You see people sometimes who are in a relationship or a friendship or have an affection for someone, everyone around them can see they don't need to be in. Everyone around them can see this is not good for you. This relationship is not good for you. This person is not good for you. This affection is not good for you. This friendship is not good for you, because the backflow is not good for you. But it's amazing, isn't it, how affection, when we have an affection for somebody, how blinding it can be. We can't see it, but other people can. They can see the shift in our attitude. They can see the shift in our spirit. They can see that. In Galatians 4, look what it says in verse 16. Galatians 4 and verse 16. Talking again to the same churches at Galatia, he says this. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And he says this, they zealously affect you. He's talking about those who would turn them from the Lord for the simplicity's sake. He says, they would zealously affect you, but not what? He says, there are people who are seeking to zealously affect you, but that affection, that thing they're trying to draw you to is not good for you. And they couldn't see it. So much so that Paul says in that verse before, have I become your enemy because I'm pointing this out, because I'm telling you this? If you've ever dealt with someone who's gotten involved in a wrong affection, they're involved with somebody they shouldn't, a friendship they should be, because it's not good for them spiritually, and it's affecting their attitude, and it's affecting their mindset, it's affecting their attitude toward the church, it's affecting their attitude toward other of God's people, and it's not hard for you to see, but it's hard for them to see, and if you say something about it, many times they get angry. This church, the churches of Galatia, Paul was had a huge impact on them, but now Paul says this, suddenly I feel like I've become your enemy, because I'm telling you the truth. Because they were so blinded by the affections that they were involving themselves in that they couldn't see it. Come on, does this make sense to us? And so he comes along and tries to help them with this, and they don't see. It's one of the things that makes affection dangerous. It can be blinding. Absolutely can be blinding. You can sometimes see someone get angry who points out a bad affection. It's the effect of affections that, again, make them potentially dangerous. They're powerful influence. They cause me to respond in relationship to them. They have an enormous influence on my thinking, my actions, my attitudes, my decisions, my spiritual walk. And as God's people, it's a shame, isn't it, that we're not as zealously affected for God as we sometimes are in relationship to people. You know, those in Galatia, Paul was concerned about, wasn't it a shame that they were so zealously affected or had such an affection for these people who were trying to lead them in the wrong direction? Wasn't it a shame that he'd been at least that affected for God, for the things of God? Would to God we would be as affectionate. Have such affection or have affection greater for him than we do for people many times in our lives. But again, this is where the church at Galatia wasn't what they were dealing with. Now, it's not hard to see the effect of an affection or the effect an affection has on someone in a romantic relationship. Right? This is for those who are in searching for the perfect one. All right? It's not hard to see the effect an affection has in a romantic relationship, not just for boyfriend, girlfriend, but also husband and wife as well. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're a younger person tonight, you're not married, you may be in that phase of life where you're searching for a spouse, boy, you need to be aware of affection and the danger of it. The beauty of it when it's right, but the danger of it when it's wrong. And it's not hard to see the effect of an affection or the effect affection has in a romantic relationship, whether it be boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, and wife. Look what Paul wrote. He's not talking here about affections, but he gives us an example of it in what he is talking about. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says this in verse 32. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He says a single person at this point in their life has a different affection. Their affection is to be in the Lord. If you don't want to make a dumb decision when it comes to choosing a spouse, while you are single, put your affection on Christ. Make him your affection. And so he says that. He says in verse 16, I would preach God, where am I here? In verse 32, not 16, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please his Lord. Then it says this, but he that is married careth for the things, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his what? How he may please his wife. His affections are different, aren't they? A single person has the space, the room to put their affection on the Lord. But once you get married, now there is a, I don't want to say battle. That sounds bad. I don't want to say competition. That's kind of bad too. I don't know what I want to say, but when it comes to this thing of affection, there are now challenges, amen, to that affection. I don't get myself in trouble when I get home tonight. It could be a long drive home. We came together, so. But when I get married, now there's challenges to my affection. Because now sometimes I have this affection for my wife, and I have this affection for the Lord, and sometimes it's a challenge to keep those in the right priority and in the right order. Is that making sense to us? And so as a single person, you need to focus your affection on the Lord so that when you do find that certain someone, when you do find someone and you get married, you've already got somewhat of a handle on this thing of affection. Because when you get married, it gets to be a challenge. You know, you're not just instantly become more spiritual because you got married. Doesn't work that way. What you are is what you bring with you. And so where your affections are, what you're going to bring with you. And so Paul talks about the fact that we see this challenge when it comes to affections in human relationships. And it goes on in verse 33, he says, "But he that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. In other words, a married and unmarried woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And all men said, amen. All right. Goes on and says, "And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without," what? Distraction. "But if any man think that he behaveth himself unseemly," and we're not going to read this whole passage, but it goes on and talks about, Paul goes on to assure us that if you marry, there's nothing wrong with that. That's God's plan. Most people will marry if given the opportunity. That's God's plan. It's been God's plan for creation, for a man and a woman to marry. There is no such thing as non-traditional marriage. There's only the only marriage is man and a woman. And so that's God's plan for a man and a woman to marry and to procreate, to have a family, amen, and to serve the Lord together. That's God's plan. Now, sometimes Paul wasn't married. Sometimes God has singleness for people, for someone. And if that's what God has for them, that's fine. Amen. If it's God's will for their life. But most of us will marry if we haven't married so already. But we will be affected by that. And in marriage, we can see. Listen, there's no greater proof of this in Genesis chapter 3. We're sitting here tonight as sinners, beginning with the idea that Adam ate of the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat of to please who? To please his wife. And so we see this conflict, I hate to use that word, or this challenge when it comes to affection. And so the effect of affection makes it potentially dangerous. And again, one of the areas that is true in is certainly in marriage. Paul went on again to assure us there's nothing wrong with a man and a woman marrying. It's God's plan. He's just warning of the power of that kind of affection. And again, the point is, in marriage, you can see the power that affection has and the backflow of it. It's not hard to see as a Christian how vital it is in a romantic relationships who I set my affection on because of the power of the effect that it has on me spiritually. And so, you know, we say all the time, you know, God's people should only marry who? God's people. You should only marry a saved person. And the reason why, one of the reasons why, is because of the effect or the power that affection has on us. And again, we see it in Adam, who walked with God in the garden, yet pleased his wife rather than pleasing God. And as a result, that had a huge effect. Now, being wrongly affected is dangerous spiritually because due to my sinful nature, it is so easy for me to be drawn away to bad and sinful affections. It's not hard for me to do so. Look over in Colossians chapter 3 where we started. Everybody still with me? Hopefully I haven't confused you. Colossians 3. Being wrongly affected is dangerous spiritually because due to my sinful nature, it is so easy for me to be drawn away into bad or sinful affections. Paul referred to the wrong kind of affection where we read when we started. It says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness," what's the next two words? "Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." Now, Paul's talking to the church at Colossae, and he says these things that he mentioned are the very things that God is going to judge lost man for. He says, because of these things, the judgment of God comes upon the children of disobedience, those who have disobeyed the gospel and never gotten saved. And so Paul refers to that. But then he says this in verse 5. He's concerned about inordinate affections and how we can be affected by inordinate affections. The word inordinate refers to affections that are not restrained. An inordinate affection is an affection. Someone who is driven by inordinate affection are people who are driven, who act as if there are no boundaries or very few boundaries. And so they have affection, and their affections aren't governed by God's word. They're not governed by God's commandments. They're not governed by what God has to say. They're inordinate. They're out of control affections. And so we, by our nature, are geared toward inordinate affection. We hate boundaries. Come on, you can say that. We hate boundaries. And we're driven toward it. I don't need anybody to help me with inordinate affection. I need someone to help me understand there are boundaries in God's word. There are things that are due and are okay to do and not to. And it's not hard to see how affection for the wrong person or the wrong people can break down those boundaries that I have learned in God's word. I've been taught in God's word. Affections for the wrong person, a people or group can seriously affect me by appealing to my sinful nature. Look what Paul says in Romans 1. Look over there if you will. Romans 1. This is the long way around the barn, and we could have been home 20 minutes ago if I'd have just said, you shouldn't hang around with the wrong people. Amen. You shouldn't have affections or like the wrong people. All right. But preachers take longer to explain things that are simple. All right, that's our job. In Romans chapter 1, Paul here warns about vile affections. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul here gives God's description of us and our sinful nature. He says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Man knows the truth, but he responds to it in unrighteousness. And it goes on and say, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. Man it has no excuse, because God has demonstrated himself to man. How has he done that? It says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. First of all, we're made in the image of God, and we know in our heart that God is. And that God, I don't care how hard you try to deny it, we know that he exists. That's that seed of guilt we talked about Sunday. He is, that the knowledge of God is in every one of us. This is why atheists fight so hard about the things of God. You know, if I was an atheist, I wouldn't waste my time arguing and fighting about something I don't even believe exists. Just let it go, man. Get on with your life. But they're not content for that. We have to remove the Ten Commandments, which is hard for me to understand how it could possibly damage children to learn, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. Amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't be a liar. It's hard to imagine how those things could be wrong to learn, but they're not content to just let it go. They have to remove God from the culture and from society. And the reason why is because they know in their heart God exists, and they're fighting against a knowledge that is so ingrained in them that they cannot escape it, and that's why it makes them so angry. I don't know what any of that has to do with affection, but I just thought I would throw that in for free. It says, because I know why, what it had to do with everything. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And of course, it also says that God has showed it to them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? There is no excuse whatsoever for not believing in God. God has revealed himself in our heart. God has revealed himself in creation. There's no way to explain all of this apart from the fact there had to be a creator. All right, maybe you don't believe in God, but how can you not believe in a creator? How can you not believe in a designer, in a creator? There's no way to, I said this the other day, you would never believe that an explosion in a junkyard created a Ford pickup. How could you possibly believe that all of this, the human body and all that exists, is somehow here by a series of accidents, the number of which is unfathomable, and created all this? How could you, I would never convince you that some technical piece of machinery existed without a designer and a creator. Yet I'm supposed to believe that we exist without a designer and a creator. Something more intricate than any computer, the human body. Yet here we are. And again, it's this denial of God. Verse 21. Because that which made me known of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to become wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God in the image of things made unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, man began to worship the environment and the creation rather than the Creator. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to what? Vile affections. He gave them up to vile affections. Man wanted, the word vile, the phrase vile affections means shameful behavior, disgraceful behavior. Shameful not before men, shameful before God. Disgraceful to God. The Old Testament would use the word abomination. That was just disgraceful, that which is shameful before God and the purpose for which we were created. And so God gave man up to these vile affections. And it goes on, it says this, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, there's that idea of shameful, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. In other words, all that comes with that type of a relationship is the result of that type of a relationship. Now, he's talking here, obviously, about the homosexual relationship. We are not ever, ever, ever to hate the homosexual. Amen. Say amen to that. Because they're sinners like we are, and they need Christ just like we do. But he says, he talks here about vile affections, and it doesn't even have to be just homosexuality. It could be anything that is against nature, anything that is shameful behavior before the things of God and what we're created for. I don't need affections that drive me toward that. And affection of being around the wrong people can lead to the worst behavior in us. Amen. That's certainly indeed. Once an affection is formed, it's hard to break off. Once you form a friendship with somebody, it's hard to break it off. Once you form a relationship with somebody, it's hard to break it off, even for the things of God. Even when you know it's not best for you spiritually, it's hard to break it off. When I form an affection for a thing, it's hard to break it off. That's why we are supposed to police affections before they take place. Let me give you this and we'll quit and go home. In Colossians chapter 3, go back over to our text. We'll see God's commands concerning affections in this text just real quick, and then we'll head home. Let me say this at the out front. We are not slaves to our affections. Let me say that again. We are not slaves to our... I am not at the mercy of my affections. Well, I just couldn't help myself. I can't help the fact that I like them. I can't help the fact that I'm in this relationship. I can't help that my affections are vile or my affections are outside. I can't help any of that. We are not at the mercy of our affections. So while they can be hard to break, I can make an effort never to form them. This is the place to start. Don't form wrong affections. And you don't have to worry about breaking them. Don't form wrong relationships. Don't form wrong friendships. Don't form affections with people that are not good for you spiritually, and you'll never have to break one. All right? So he gives us some commands here, and we'll wrap this up. God gives us a path toward forward concerning affections. First thing he notices is this. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 2, he says, set your affection on things above. You don't have to be a theologian or need a dictionary to be aware of the fact that the phrase set your affections is an imperative. It means it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Paul says this, to make it understandable. Paul's saying this, take control of your affections. And when you do, set them on the things that are good for us spiritually. Take control of your affections. Set your affections. I must set my affections. I must take control of what and who is allowed to have opportunity to influence me, move me, or captivate me. I must... you can't go through life just giving affection away to everything. I have to take control of my affections. There are people in this world that I like as a person, but they're not good for me spiritually. I've got to take control of my affections. There are things in this world that my flesh likes. Oh, come on, say amen. But it's not right. It's not good for me spiritually. And so I've got to take control of my affection. It doesn't matter my affection. It's not right. And so therefore, I need to set my affection. I need to take control of them. So the first step is to realize I'm not at the mercy of my affections. I'm to set control. I must focus my affections away from that which will influence me toward evil. He says in verse 1, if you've been risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? On things above, on the things of the Lord. He says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. He said, this is the way you used to walk, but now we're to put those off and set our affection. We must determine, I'm going to have right affections in my life. Just making sense to us? I'm going to have right affections. I'm going to determine that I'm going to have affections with people who are good for me spiritually. And for people who are good for me. If I'm single, young person, I'm going to determine I'm not going to get myself involved in a relationship with somebody that is not good for me spiritually. Because I don't want to have to break off that kind of relationship and it's not good for me. I'm going to set my affections. We have to focus our affections on the right thing. Secondly, make every effort to keep my affections set by moving away from wrong affections as quickly as possible. It says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God come, in which time you used to walk when you lived in them, but now also put off these. Sometimes we're going to develop affection we shouldn't. So I'm determined to set my affection. I'm going to only have affection for people who are good for me spiritually, who are good for me in the things of God, who are best for me in life, my thinking, my mentality, my mental state, my emotions. I'm going to set my affection on those kinds of people. But every now and then, one sneaks in on you. And all of a sudden, you find yourself having an affection for someone or for a thing that just is not good for me. And so what I'm supposed to do is move away from that as quickly as possible. Put off, it says. I recognize that this is not good. This relationship is not good. This person is not good for me. This thing is not good for me. I didn't really intend to get in this spot, but I am. So now I need to I need to get out of it, whatever that other word is. I need to get myself out of that. Amen? Because it's going in the wrong direction. So I need to set. Then I need to remove as soon as possible. When these things happen and come into my life, I got verses for that, but we're out of time. Thirdly, I need to see vile affections for what they are. Things to be ashamed of before God. Ephesians 5. I promise we're about there. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says this, have no fellowship, Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. See vile affections as that which we are to be ashamed of. We're to be ashamed of homosexuality. We're to be ashamed of adultery. We're to be ashamed of viewing pornography. Amen. We're to be ashamed of lustful thoughts that are inappropriate towards someone else. We're to be ashamed of those things because no matter what they are, they are not pleasing to the Lord. They're outside God's word. And when I find myself getting involved in a vile affection, I need to get away from it. I need to put it off. But I need to set first and determine not to get myself in that position. When I do, I need to put them off and I need to see them for what they are. This is not a good affection. And it's not good for me. Stay in church where they're exposed. Stay in church and your vile affections will be exposed. Amen. So stay in. And fourthly, this one and one more. Fourthly, avoid the affection of things which will inevitably influence our spiritual affections. Be careful, and we're not going to turn to a verse because it just makes sense. You'll know this. I shouldn't give my affection to stuff, to money, and the pursuit of career and position and place and power. There's nothing wrong with those things. We need to take care of ourselves. I get it. But my affection should never be in my career. My affection should be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in my Savior. That should be my God. not my career. Because when I get my affections involved in my career, I'll sacrifice the stuff my affection should be toward, like my wife or my children or my church or God or the things of God. I should set my affection on Him. When I do that, my affection for my wife will be even better. And then lastly, seek out right affections or those things and places that will help me form godly affections. That's why it says in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are from above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections. As I'm setting my affections, verse 1, I'm to seek out affections that will help me keep my focus on the things that are above, on the things of God. So, affections are an important part of the saved life. They're an important part of a life, but they're certainly important part of the saved life. I'll say this again. Almost everybody I've ever seen who falls by the wayside did so because they were affected in some way by a wrong affection. They began to be influenced by the wrong people, a wrong friendship, a wrong romantic relationship. They began to be affected by stuff rather than the important things, and they got their affection on something other than Christ, something other than the things of God. And as a result of that, over time, they fall away. Affections are important because they flow both ways. What you have an affection for is going to affect you. So Paul says, make sure that you set your affection on the right things. When you realize your affection is not a good one, put it off. If, Lord help you, it becomes something in a vile affection, something to be shameful of, get that right. Amen? Don't get caught up in the affection of stuff, and seek out affections that will help you and me, you and I, seek the right stuff, that which is above. Be careful of affections. Amen? Amen? Because once again, they flow both ways, and that's the dangerous part. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation tonight. No one looking around. Don't worry about what people think. If you need to come, you can come. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, there's a situation in my life where I think my affection is in the wrong place, maybe in the wrong person. Maybe you have a romantic interest in someone as a single person that you know is not affecting you in a good way. Maybe there's a friendship, maybe in stuff, maybe career. It could be in countless things. But maybe here tonight you say, you know what, I think I need to realign some affection in my life, because the truth of the matter is, He is not the primary affection in my life. I'm not seeking Him first, and I need to get busy with that tonight. You can certainly come do business with God this evening, but let's determine to take control of our affections and focus them on the Savior and on people who make me better for Him.